Hey, thank you guys for being here this weekend. If you are watching online, we had a great, really great family life camp together, and looking forward to doing more of these kinds of things together, because if nothing else gets accomplished this weekend, I witnessed it myself, how many people connected and just got to talk and get to know each other and develop relationship and start friendship. And in the rain yesterday, it was really boring for a moment, right? We were like, what do? We don't have our iPhones and we don't have things to do. And then people just started hanging out and going on walks together and going into the game room together. And so that's what this is about, is making those meaningful connections. So I'm not going to take a long time this morning, but, you know, for those who, you know, gas is still for something a gallon, so I want it to be worth the expense of coming up. So I'll talk for just a minute. Many of you guys know, maybe with the exception of smaller ones here, what cancer is. And it's such a big thing that it has its own moniker, kind of like the pill. We all know what that is. It's the only thing maybe in our culture that just gets its own. You don't even know what the active ingredient probably is. You just know it by that name. And we call cancer the big C. Everybody's heard that expression, right? The big C. And maybe it has that name, that nickname, that moniker, because cancer is actually a word that describes almost 100 different diseases. If you don't know what cancer really is, I needed to kind of like check myself, because I thought, I think I know what it is. I think I know the essence of it. And I looked it up to make sure. But cancer is healthy cells, which I think is so crazy that it's healthy cells that mutate, and then because the instructions inside the genetic code get mixed up, they begin to grow and overproduce out of control. And they eventually start forming tumors, which attacks healthy tissue and organs, and left unchecked, it metastasizes and goes through your body. It travels through your whole body, sometimes through the lymph node system and through the blood, and it can be incredibly destructive. And of course, cancer comes from everything from smoke, cigarette smoke, to heavy metals, to certain chemicals, even viruses. You can catch certain forms of cancer through viruses. But no matter how you get it or what kind you have, would everyone be in agreement? You would want to know that you had it, and you would want to get it out, destroy it, eradicate it as quickly and as successfully as possible, right? There's no good cancer, we can all agree. There's no good cancer that you go, well, thank God I've got that one, right? This one stays, because it is something healthy in your body becoming destructive and actually turning on you. Now, I don't want to go too much longer in that, because we really didn't come to talk about that. There's the big C you know about, and I want to talk about the big C you probably don't know about, but shares a lot of the very same symptoms, a lot of the attributes of cancer, that it can start in a healthy form, but left unchecked, it mutates, it grows, and it begins to destroy healthy things in your life, because it travels through your system and maybe goes unchecked. And when it does, it might become fatal to your faith. And I'm talking about the sin, the disease of certainty. This series has been a nuanced and complicated one, because it feels like maybe it rubs against everything we've been taught in our faith, which is that we should feel certain about it, that we should feel confident about it, that we should feel absolute about it. But I want to challenge that thinking and remind you that that is not the essence of faith. I saw a post on TikTok, I think, and it was ridiculing faith, saying, literally, there's no evidence to prove anything you believe. It's all just based on faith. And I'm like, you've literally defined, like, it is, that's the absolute essence of what faith is. And it's so hard when we believe that certainty makes us right. So I'm going to share with you four symptoms of what certainty can do in your life that will destroy the good tissue of faith in your life that leads you to trust God, to believe in God, to lean on God, to pursue God in spite of being uncertain about virtually everything that maybe you're taught you should be certain about. Now, I know you don't have your notes with you, but if you want to, if you're a type A personality and you need to, pop out your phone and open your notes app or something like that. Here's symptom number one. The certainty in me, the cancer of certainty in me, needs to win. It needs to win. I didn't do a lot of stuff. I was going to do cornhole, but everybody got matched up, and then tug of war came, and I felt like I needed to lend my abnormal strength to the team, and that paid off. We won. But anyway, I am a competitive personality, like many people are. I wouldn't say men are more competitive. I've seen some of the ladies get really weirdly competitive. And winning feels like a good thing. Winning is a good thing most of the time. It feels like the right thing in a competition. Nobody, I know we kind of are coming out of a generation of celebrating everyone, no matter whether you win or lose or just participating, and we kind of mock that a little bit because in life there tends to be winners and losers in competition. But you also know that there comes a time and a place where winning is not the objective, but maybe that's taken such root and such seed in our thinking that the most important things in life, including relationships, in our marriage, when we're having disagreement, when we're having difficulty, when there's pushback on each other, when we're working through something, how many know that winning is not the objective when you're fighting with your spouse, when you're arguing with your spouse? It's you two against a problem, not you two against each other. But often we want to tell the other person, show the other person, demonstrate how wrong you are and how right I am. When it comes to matters of faith, it absolutely feels right to us to be the winners in the game of faith. But listen to Paul's pushback in Ephesus, the church in Ephesus. It's the book of Ephesians. And Paul is addressing them because there is disunity among followers of Christ. And listen to what he says. This is, if you're writing it down, Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Because I serve the Lord, I'm here in prison. Paul says, because of my faith, I was actually in prison. And I really want you to live as God's own people should live. So Paul says, my faith is so impactful that I was arrested for my faith. So I have something to say about authentic faith. I want you to live as God's own people should live. God has called you to come to him. He's chosen you to be his own people. Do not think that, he's saying, even though that God's chosen you, don't think that you're better than other people. Always be kind and patient with each other. Love one another so that you don't, listen to the reason why you love, so that you don't become quickly angry with each other. Do your best to let God's Spirit keep you united. You belong together, so live in peace with each other. I want you to see the theme of every sentence. He has something that's binding them together, that's obligating them to stay together. As God's people, you are like one body. There's one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that gives you life. God's chosen you to be his own people, so all expect to receive the same great things from God. Every single believer has the same favor of God, has the same blessings of God. God wants every single believer to be under this canopy of unity. There's one Lord. There's one true message that we must believe. In other words, stop going off on these tangents, believing that you have the right message. and there's one baptism. Listen, baptism, water baptism, shows we all sin and we all die to sin and we're all resurrected with Christ. And then if you know, also in Paul's writings, he says, there is no longer male or female. There's no longer Jew or Gentile. There's no more Scythian, barbarian. There's no more slave or free. Everyone is equal in Christ. He says, there's one God who is the Father of us all. He has the authority over all of us. We aren't subordinate to each other, but we're subordinate to God. He works through all of us. He works in all of us. That is Paul. That's scripture telling us this isn't a competition. It's not about who can be most right. It's not about who can be most studied, who can be most certain about a thing. I said it jokingly this morning. I think we're going to get to heaven, and Jesus is just going to be shaking his head, kind of laughing like, whew, good, I'm glad you made it, but honestly, it's hard to believe you did. You screwed it up so bad, I can't even believe, right? That's sort of the way I feel that it's going to happen. Second thing is this. I'm going to keep moving. The sin, the cancer of certainty in me never lets me rest. So in almost every generation, there are those who act as gatekeepers, those who think that our job as believers is to stand up against the world, to stand up against sin, to stand up against culture, to stand up against mediocrity, to stand up against the way the church is going, to be the gatekeepers, to be the vanguards of the faith. It happens all the time. And I think even early in my ministry, I kind of fell into some of that and thought, you know, Christians shouldn't be doing this and Christians shouldn't watch these movies. And you sort of were, you thought you were doing the right thing by standing against all of those people who you thought were watering down the gospel. Well, when you see everyone else as the enemy of your faith, as the enemy of what's right, as the enemy of what's true, and you see yourself as one of the few who will stand up to it, you have to fight 24/7. You have to fight all the time, which ultimately turns people into tired, discouraged, mean-spirited, terrible representation of Christ. Listen to what it says, 1 Corinthians 5:12 through 13. Paul says this, I wrote you in my earlier letter that you shouldn't make yourselves at home among the sexually promiscuous. I didn't mean, here he has to correct him because he says, I taught you something and then you went crazy with it and that's not what I was talking about at all. I didn't mean that you should have nothing at all to do with outsiders of that sort. In other words, I didn't say you shouldn't have anything to do with those who are sexually promiscuous, those who are going crazy, or with criminals, or with blue or with criminals, blue or white collar, or with spiritual phonies, for that matter. You'd have to leave the world entirely to do that. I'm saying that you shouldn't act as if everything is fine. Listen, when a friend who claims to be a Christian is promiscuous or crooked, is flip with God or rude to friends, gets drunk or becomes greedy and predatory. You can't just go along with this, treating this as if it's acceptable behavior. Listen to this. I'm not responsible for what the outsiders do. We're not responsible for what unbelievers do. But don't we have some responsibilities for those who are within our community of believers? God decides on the outsiders, but we need to decide when our brothers and sisters are out of line and, if necessary, clean house. The church is where we start cleaning things up, not the world. The world is not where we need to stand up against sin. We can't just let them tell us that this is right and this is wrong. Start in the church. There's so much we need to clean up in the church. We're going to be busy for eons. Why don't we leave the world to God and we take care of each other? And if you follow Jesus' teaching, he says, why don't you clean up the dog poop in your own backyard before you start complaining about the smell in someone else's? So start with you, then you can go to the church, and then when you're done and the church is perfect, we're the spotless. Thank you. Thanks. I got it. Thank you, though. Appreciate the bleachers up there. It's like being at a baseball game. Number three is this. The cancer certainty in me turns me into a victim. So when we kind of get into that mode that we're under attack, if you want to listen to, guys up there, if you want to listen to those who claim to be Christians, and this is every politician who claims to be a Christian, the message is, we believe what's right. We're being attacked for what we believe is right. We're being persecuted for what we believe is right. We're going to stand up for what's right. Listen, everybody cheers for the underdog. Everybody loves an underdog. That's why Braveheart, such a big movie, and all of the and Gladiator. We love seeing those that are abused and downtrodden, those who have been victimized, those who have been oppressed, those who have been bullied. We love seeing them rise up and get the better. So when you can present yourself as a victim, I believe what's right, and I'm getting attacked for what I believe is right, you become the victim that you want people to cheer for. You certainly are able to cheer for yourself because, after all, we don't want to further victimize victims, right? You don't want to further attack those who are being attacked, and especially when they're standing for what's right. If we can see ourselves as the bullied, if we can see ourselves as the attacked, if we can see ourselves as the ridiculed, if we can see ourselves as the persecuted, it justifies any behavior we need to stop the bullying. But listen to what James 1, 2 through 4 says. James says, "Don't run from tests and hardships, brothers and sisters. As difficult as they are, you'll ultimately find joy in them." Ultimately, meaning you have to endure them. If you embrace them, instead of fighting it, instead of resisting it, instead of whining and complaining about it, your faith will blossom under pressure and teach you true patience as you endure. And true patience brought on by endurance will then further equip you to complete the long journey and cross the finish line. Listen, mature, complete, and wanting nothing. Isn't the goal to be the winner in the end? Not to conquer the bullies, not to conquer the oppression, not to conquer the attackers, but to win at the ultimate game. You see, because those are right. There was a time several years back when someone that knew me and should have done better with my reputation attacked my reputation. And it was brutal. And I had people who were in my ear and they made a lot of sense. They said, "Hey, you've got one reputation. You can't let this person ruin it. You've got to step out. You don't know how far this has gone. You don't know how much they've said about you." And I'm like, wow, that's true. And I did find out they were telling a lot of people a lot of different things. And some of those messes would get cleaned up or I'd have the chance to have a conversation and others weren't. I absolutely know with certainty that message spread. And it was devastating to me. And I was prepared to use the bully mic to be able to speak to a whole crowd of people and try to mend whatever reputational damage might have happened because of this person who was ultimately, I think, emotionally unwell. And I just heard God tell me, don't. People will find out soon enough. You'll win. Your reputation will win. So just settle. Rest in my defense of you. And it took about 2 years before things started emerging about their story that made everybody kind of, who was a part of this, look back on that and go, ah, I get it now. I got to tell you, the 2 years wasn't easy. I wanted to speak up for myself. I think that's an example of ultimately winning. And then fourth and finally is this. The certainty in me makes me an unholy bully. You like that rhyme? Unintentional, but beautiful nonetheless. So if we see ourselves as the bullied, it justifies defending ourselves. I'm not a violent person, but I wouldn't have any reluctance whatsoever to defend myself. I don't think most of you would. You might not feel capable. You might not feel equipped to do it. You might be in the fight or flight scenario, you might be a flight. I know they've added freeze now, so you might be a freezer too. I'm a fighter. In the fight or flight scenario, I will fight. Lisa knows that if we're out and we see someone and that someone looks like they're getting... This happened 3 weeks ago where we were driving to lunch from the gym and Lisa goes, "Was that a fight?" And I go, "What? What? Where?" And she goes, "Back at that gas station." And I whipped an illegal U-turn and I went back and I was like... And this guy was like running around trying to fight everyone. I mean, there was like four different people in this parking lot, and this dude's chasing him, going after him. And I'm like, I'm getting involved in this. Like, I don't even know what's going on. I'm getting involved. And I pull into the parking lot, and Lisa's like, "Chris, go, go, get out, go, Chris, go forward." And the guy who's the aggressor is like standing by his truck, and he's just staring at me, and I'm staring back at him through the windshield. And then he gets in his truck, and I was like, "See, it worked itself out." He saw me, and he's like, "Don't want to mess with that dude." That's not really what happened. I think he saw that everybody was calling the cops on him. But I'll even fight for those who are getting bullied, even if I'm not getting bullied, because we all think it's okay to stand up for the bullied. So when we feel bullied, you know that most bullies in school, most bullies in grade school, middle school, high school, and in life were once bullied themselves. And that broke something inside of them that made them become the bully. And if you look at the face and the reputation of Christianity in many, many public arenas right now, and there's churches that pride themselves on this that are in our own community. I mean, the greater kind of Rockland, Roseville, Lincoln community, that really celebrate themselves for being the spiritual bullies on the block. And because they have the resources to get the message out, it feels like a more credible message. But I want you to listen to this issue that Paul had to address in Galatians. He says, later when Peter, this is Peter, by the way, the Peter who was the disciple. Paul, I don't know if you ever know this, never followed Jesus personally. Paul, after Jesus was crucified, had a supernatural encounter with him on the Damascus Road. That's when he became a convert. He was a persecutor of Christians. Peter, an actual follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, Paul chastises him. Here's what happens. Later, when Peter came to Antioch, I had a face-to-face confrontation with him because he was clearly out of line. Here's the situation. Earlier, before certain persons came from James, the disciple James, Peter regularly ate with non-Jews. He says, before James sent these people, Peter was eating with non-Jews all the time. But when that conservative group came from Jerusalem, Peter cautiously pulled back and put as much distance as he could between himself and his non-Jewish friends. That's how fearful he was of the conservative Jewish clique that had been pushing the old system of circumcision. In other words, saying, in order to be a follower of Christ, you still need to be circumcised, following the law. Unfortunately, the rest of the Jews in Antioch, who were followers of Christ, joined in that hypocrisy so that even Barnabas, whose nickname was the Encourager of the Brethren, Barnabas was a great disciple. He was an encourager. Everyone loved Barnabas, but even his heart turned and was swept along in the charade. But when I saw that they were not maintaining a steady, straight course according to the message, according to the gospel, I spoke to Peter in front of them. I confronted him. If you, a Jew, live like a non-Jew when you're not being observed by the watchdogs from Jerusalem, what right do you have to require non-Jews to conform to Jewish customs just to make a favorable impression on your old Jerusalem buddies? Paul calls out Peter and he goes, before these jokers ever showed up, you acted just like a Gentile. You weren't following Jewish law. And all of a sudden they show up and you're putting distance. You're demeaning your friends. You're belittling your friends. You're criticizing your friends who you were fine with before, but now you're not because some bullies came along and you decided to become a bully also. And he said, you're wrong. You're out of line. Peter ultimately stepped back from that, by the way. So the question is this for us. What right do we have as the church to require non-believers to act like believers? Whether through politics or policy or preaching, we have no right to require unbelievers to act like believers. That's not our role in the world. Amen. Thank you. And then I'll read this last passage to you because I want you to hear one more thing. What right do we have as believers to make others live by our convictions? This is in Romans 14, 14 through 19. And the book of Romans was written primarily to the Jews of Rome who had returned to Rome after being exiled because they were starting riots regularly. And the emperor removed them from Rome, and they came back after a few years. And the Gentiles who had remained were doing church the only way they knew how. The Jews came back in and started criticizing them for the way they were doing Christianity, for the way they were following Christ. And Paul was aggressively pushing back on the Jews and saying, you have no business telling other believers how to be believers. He said, personally, I have been completely convinced that in Jesus our Lord, no object in and of itself is unclean. Remember, Jewish law would say that pork is unclean and anything with a split hoof is unclean. And there were dietary laws that the Jews followed, including they were not allowed to eat meat that had been offered in a fire sacrifice to an idol. That was unclean. Paul said, I don't think there's anything that's clean and unclean. I think you can eat anything you want. But if my fellow believers are convinced that something is unclean, then it's unclean for them. He says, if you think it's unclean, then it would be wrong for you to eat it. I don't think it's unclean. Therefore, it's not wrong for me to eat it. But listen to what he says. If the food you eat harms your brother, then you failed to love him. Don't let what you eat tear your brother down. After all, the anointed laid down his life for him. So that means if you have a conviction, don't bully someone else with your conviction. I don't think it's wrong to eat meat. So you're shoving pork in your mouth. You're taking meat that's been sacrificed to idol, and you're doing it to rub it in their face. He's saying don't antagonize others with the grace that you live by or with the conviction that you live by. And he says, don't allow people to slander something you find to be good, because the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. The kingdom of God is not about rules. When God reigns, the order of the day is redeeming justice, true peace, and joy made possible by the Holy Spirit. At the end of the day, the kingdom of God is summarized by redeeming justice, true peace, and joy, not by the rules that we follow. You see, those who serve the anointed in this way will be welcomed into the whole acceptance of God and valued by all men. And then he says, join us and pursue a life that creates peace and builds up brothers and sisters. I'm going to close with this. I've shared with you guys in the past that I can't lead, I can't change, I can't shape any other church in our community, in any other community. It's not my job. It's not even my desire to do that. God will hold every leader accountable for the influence that he uses and how he uses it, or she. But wow, however long that is, however long God graces me as the pastor of Summit, I will lead our church to follow those biblical principles. You say, but what about, it says, but it says. Yeah, you'll be able to find me clobber scriptures and go, we should be beating people up with this one. The world is not, Can I tell you this? Bring it on. Whatever verse you bring, I'll find you five that tells you that grace, love, acceptance, forgiveness, peace, joy, kindness, compassion, justice is better. Better than whatever you said. That's the kingdom of God. If you think Jesus came to do a part two of the law, you totally misunderstand the work of the cross. If you think that Jesus said, I came, I gave my life, this is the plan of salvation to free you from the burden of the law, but I got to tell you, there's 67 different ways on Thursday alone that you can screw that up. You misunderstand the power of redeeming grace. So I want to be a church that says, hey, if you guys want to go out there and bully and be hateful and be the victim and be the persecuted and whine and stand up, knock yourselves out. We're going to be the church that comes humbly, peacefully, restoratively, forgivingly, grace-filled, and we serve a hurting community. A community that's looking for someone to give them hope. If you watch TV at all, I mean, does anyone seriously think we're going to find the answers in our government? Anyone? I mean, hopefully no. Where are people to turn? And that is where Jesus comes in, where he's always come in, as the hope for our future, the hope for our now, the hope for hurting, the hope for the lost, the hope for the needy. Father, thank you for this group of people and those who are watching online. I thank you for their gentle, humble, caring, compassionate hearts, that if they struggle with these kind of things, which I think we all do, at least one of them, we all have at least one of these symptoms, if not maybe all of them or more, that we're not happy with just letting that simmer in us and continue to grow and metastasize in us. We want to cut it out. Just as if we had cancer, we'd say, how can I get this treated effectively and quickly? I want it gone from me. I want to move on with my healthiest and best life. In this same spiritual disease of certainty where we have to have the right answers and we have to have the right beliefs and we fight to make sure everyone believes what we believe and we have to push back on any criticism or disbelief in what we believe, we got to cut that out too. Or it's going to absolutely destroy what makes our relationship with you work, which is faith. The belief in the mysterious, the unknown, the unprovable, the unchallengeable. We can't show a world you except through your grace, compassion, love, kindness, forgiveness, justice, and mercy. And so let that be the proof that you are who we say you are. In Jesus' name, amen.